And moving on, today will be study number 63 in our ongoing series that we've entitled God's Eternal Purpose. And today for the recording's purpose is April the 2nd, 2017. My son got a good one of my wife yesterday, which was April Fool's Day. She, of course, loves being a grandmother. And she, of course, would love nothing more than to have yet another grandchild. So Drew called and had a pretty good joke on Mimi going there for a few minutes that he and Heather were possibly expecting another one. And so, yeah, he got her pretty good. I don't think she was too happy about that when she discovered she had been April fooled. But anyway, today's date's April the 2nd, 2017. Our purpose in all this, our study purpose, is to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation, so that we as members of His body can better understand God's eternal purpose and where we fit into it. I've said it over and over again, and I believe this is the most important aspect of this study, not only understanding what God's purpose is and reviewing what His purposes have been in other dispensations and times down through the ages and even in things to come, but not only understanding that, but understanding where we fit in the middle of all that. So that's our goal. That's our purpose in having these studies to begin with. So we'll be continuing in this study today in our ongoing study of Appendix 198. It's on page 218 in the Companion Bible Appendices, and it's the appendix entitled The Eternal Purpose. One of the best layouts I've seen for explaining God's eternal purpose, what God is doing with creation, what God is doing with dispensations, and what God's doing with mankind. We stopped last Sunday in our study of Appendix 198. We're still in section F italicized, the F on the bottom half of the outline, and that's the one called the Chosen Nation, Recalled and Blessed. This item in the outline of Appendix 198 covers God raising and blessing the true Israelites according to His promises made to the fathers. Once God makes a promise, it is yea and amen. And what we're covering now in the outline is the time when God recalls and blesses the nation of Israel. This item italicized F, this one corresponds to item F in the upper part of the outline in the appendix, which is not italicized, which notes the original calling and blessing of the nation of Israel beginning in Genesis 11 with Abram. So you see how the outline works. The recall and blessing of the nation directly corresponds with the calling and the blessing of the nation originally. So last Sunday, we continued in our review of item F by reviewing Isaiah chapter 62, which pretty much lists out the foretelling of the future restoration of both the people of Israel and the land of Israel. Now, there are many scriptures as you go through the Old Testament which deal with this subject. And the one that we're going to get into today is just another example of that. So for today's study, I want to continue looking at Appendix 198 by reviewing Jeremiah chapter 30 and the yet future prophecies that are contained in Jeremiah chapter 30 and 31. We'll do 30 and 31, probably try to just to get through 30 this week, and we'll pick up with 31 next week. These are very telling prophecies concerning the restoration of Israel. And some of the strongest that pretty much deal with the subject of preterism. Preterism are those that believe that God is totally complete, finished, done, kaput with Israel. No more for them, they're done. But for the things in Jeremiah 30, 31 to be fulfilled and and brought to light here, it's a little bit difficult to swallow that could be a done deal, that it could be a fact. So a little bit of problem here, I think, you're going to see for the next couple of weeks for the preteristic view of the nation of Israel. So for today, as I said, turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 30, and let's see what God has for us regarding these prophecies from his word today. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 1, excuse me. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 1 says this: the word that came to Jeremiah. And now if you read, and incidentally, when I went back and read the introduction to Jeremiah's prophecies, Jeremiah's total time of prophecy covers about 40 years, according to the introduction. And the things that Jeremiah talks about, and critics have beat him up for forever, is the fact that the prophecies in the book of Jeremiah, the things spoken in the book of Jeremiah, are not chronological. They are not arranged chronologically, like the book of Acts is. When I say chronological, I like to use the book of Acts as the perfect example of a book that was written chronologically. The things that happened, the way Luke wrote Acts, the things that happened in chapter 9 happened before chapter 10, which happens before chapter 11, and so on and so on and so on. The book of Jeremiah is like the book of Revelation. It is not written that way. They are not written chronologically. And critics seem to try to rob Jeremiah and the Holy Spirit, incidentally, of their right and ability to write the scripture that way, saying, well, God should have wrote it like this. Well, any critic that stands back as a piece of clay and tells the potter how he should have made him should stand back and look at what his position is. That's what happens when men put themselves above God in saying, this is how God should have wrote the book. If God wanted me to know that, he should have told me that this way. Well, that's not the way it works, unfortunately. We have to take God's word as God's word, the way he put it, the way he wrote it. We have to understand it the way he did it. And there's no better example of that than this past Wednesday night. I did the Loamai study to the folks at Mountain View, where you go back through the Old Testament, and there are five instances where God didn't count time. When he gave the nation of Israel, when he gave them over into captivities, God didn't count time. So when you read the statement in 1 Kings 6:1, and compare that to Paul's chronology as he lays out in Acts chapter 13 to the members of the synagogue that they had stopped to talk to the folks at the synagogue there, to the leaders of the synagogue, when you compare 1 Kings 6:1 to Paul's account of what happened, you get a 93-year discrepancy if you add the years up. Well, the point of it all was, this is how God reckons time. Because the critics, now through the years, critics of the scripture have used the relationship between 1 Kings 6:1 and Paul's account in Acts 13 to say, see, your scripture is worthless because it can't even agree how many years is in one period of time when it accounts the same period of time in both places. Well, I'm here to tell you, God writes it the way he writes it. And when you see that those five Loamai periods, when God literally doesn't count time, and it ends up to be exactly the same period of time, you should shout hallelujah. Because there, once again, the scripture is right and men are wrong. As it has stood the test of time to this point, it will stand the test of time for the rest of our days. There are none that can shoot holes in the scripture if they look at it rightly divided and if they look at it correctly. So just wanted to throw that in there for the scoffers, for those that try to stand and tell God how he should have wrote the scripture. So Jeremiah is a very interesting piece of prophecy. Dad went over many of the chapters in Jeremiah. I don't think we covered the whole thing on Wednesday nights. And those are available certainly online if you want to go back and listen to some of Dad's Wednesday night studies, where he covered a lot of the latter parts of the book of Jeremiah that we're not going to cover here in my couple, 2 or 3 weeks that we're going to look at it. So Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 1, says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, from Jehovah." Jehovah revealed the word to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, here's what he said, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel." You see that term, the Lord God of Israel? That term occurs 14 times just in the book of Jeremiah. The Lord God of Israel. Because, see, in Jeremiah's day, Israel was the apple of the Lord's eye. And even though they were sinful, even though they were a-whoring and doing all these things according to their own will and not abiding by the law that they had agreed with God that they would abide by, God still loved them, and they were still the chosen people. So the term is, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel." It's used an amazing 14 times in the book of Jeremiah. "So thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel," and here's what he told him, "Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book." Write thee all the words, Jeremiah, that I've spoken unto thee in a book. Now look at the note in the Companion Bible on the "in a book." In the book, it says, would be for abiding comfort and hope in the coming times of trouble. Because are there times of trouble ahead for the world? Yes, there are. There are great tribulations ahead for this earth. God is not done with this earth yet. There are tribulations in the future. So there would be, the words would be for abiding comfort and hope in the coming times of trouble. Written before the deportation, it says, compare chapter 30, verses 5 through 11 and 12 through 24. A dark foreground is shown in chapters 37 through 39. So, like I said, Jeremiah is not written in order, in chronological order. It's written in the order that the Holy Spirit wanted to present it. So you'll see the foreshadowing, the gloom and doom of this. And Dad may have even covered, I can't remember every chapter that he covered on Wednesdays, but I think he did cover 37, as it says in the note there, I think he did cover 37 through 39, so you may want to go back and check that out. So it tells Jeremiah, "Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo," now listen, "for lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." Now, you see that term "bring again" there is the Hebrew term "shub," and it means to turn back, with the idea of returning to a starting point. And the word "captivity" is the Hebrew word "shibuth," and it means the former state of prosperity. So you see what the verse is actually saying. God's not saying, "I'm going to put them back in captivity," for they're in captivity, basically. He said, "But for the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the former state of prosperity. I'm going to return them back to the way they were at the beginning, the nation of Israel. Lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again," shub, "the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah." You ever have any doubt about who God's people were? We go over this in detail every time on Wednesday nights. I love to make sure that they know when God is talking about Israel, because that's important. Seeing these things in the scripture is important. "I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them, what are they going to do? They are going to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. I believe it's in, is it in the book of Judges, where you can see God dole out or give out, distribute. Maybe it's earlier than that. Where God distributes to each of the sons of Israel their lot, and he tells them where the borders are. You know, the land of Israel is not some fictitious thing in heaven like the songwriters like to make it out to be. The land of the children of Israel was real, tangible real estate that you could get out and walk the lines of like a piece of property. It was that real. And God says that the day cometh when he will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they will possess it. Israel never completely possessed all the land that was theirs because of their sins and because of their disobedience of God. They never possessed all the land that God gave them. It's never been fulfilled. And these, verse 4, are the words. These are the ones that are to be written in the book. These are the words, Jeremiah, that the Lord spake, Jeremiah says, that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. So starting here with verse 5, we're going to see what it was that the Lord gave to Jeremiah that he wanted recorded in the book. For thus saith the Lord, verse 5, he says, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. God said, when I look at you, all I see is fear. I've heard a voice of fear and of trembling, not a voice of peace. Verse 6, he says, ask ye now, and see whether a man, a male, doth travail with child. You might say, well, what in the world is he talking about here? What he is saying is literally the fear that he senses from the people is as bad as a man about to give birth. Now, can you imagine that? I've often said, God let women, yeah, because the closest thing men ever come to that is a kidney stone, best I can tell. But God gave women the job of childbirth because he knew that us guys just wasn't strong enough to bear it. Amen. I mean, I believe that. God has a purpose in all that he creates. So he says, ask ye now, see whether a man doth travail with child. That's a question. He said, wherefore do I see every strong man, Geber? Wherefore do I see every strong man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? And all faces are turned into paleness. Y'all look like a bunch of scared women about to have a baby. Is literally what he's saying. I don't see peace. I see fear. Alas, he says in verse 7. For that day. Now look at the note in the Companion Bible on that day. It says the interpretation here. It's of the day of Babylon's overthrow. The application is of this yet future great tribulation of Matthew 24. This is in contrast with the day of restoration. And that's what you're going to see as we go through this. You're going to see the day of Jacob's trouble contrasted with the day of restoration. Because he's already said he's going to do what? I'm going to put Israel back in their land. But before that happens, it's got to be a little tribulation. Alas, for that day is great. It's one of a kind. That day is great. Great there being too great to have another one like it is what the note in the Companion Bible says. The day of Jacob's trouble. That day is great so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Now you see how all these scriptures tie together. We basically started in Matthew 24 with our review of the chosen nation recalled and blessed. So you see, before there's a recalling and a blessing, there's going to be a little trouble. You get the sufferings and the glory, usually not just the glory. There's sufferings and then there's glory. Well, here's the sufferings. Alas, for that day is great. There's not one like it. So that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he, that's the man of verse 6, the same man that was trembling like he was having a baby, he shall be saved, what? Out of it. Not going to go through the tribulation part. Verse 8. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck. Well, there was a yoke on the neck of Israel? Yeah. And Hananiah, as you remember back in chapter 28, if you go back and read it, he broke the neck off of, the yoke off the neck of Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah had a yoke on his neck for a while. Symbolic of what we're talking about here. Look at the note in the Companion Bible. Really interesting on that. So God says that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. Wow. But who are they going to serve? Verse 9. But they shall serve who? The Lord their God. They're not going to serve the strangers anymore. They'll serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will what? Raise up unto them. Well, now that's funny. That agrees with exactly what Peter said in the scripture in Acts chapter 2, that David's sepulchre, remember he told the Jews there, that David's sepulchre, David has not ascended into the heavens, for his tomb is right out here where we can eyeball it every day. So what's God going to do with David? Scripture says that he's going to raise him up to them. He's going to put them in their land. He's going to give them a king in this day. And they'll serve the Lord their God, and they'll serve their king David, the king that God is going to put there in this day, who I will raise up unto them, he says. Verse 10, therefore, fear not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord. Neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. I'll save you from afar and save your seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and shall be what? In rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. He won't be standing there trembling with his hands on his loins anymore. You see the contrast. Sufferings and the glory, the fear and the peace. That's what I like about the way Jeremiah writes. It says in verse 11, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. Whoa. I'm going to take care of all the other nations that have scattered you, Israel. I'll make a full end of them. But I'm not going to make a full end of you. What do you mean? You mean you're not done with Israel, God? Yep, pretty much what it says. But I will correct thee in measure. Did Israel need correcting? Best I can remember, yes. I'd say the answer is yes. And that in measure there is to the due measure. It's the Hebrew word mishpah. And it's a pronounced judicial verdict or a formal decree. I'll pronounce what your correction will be, Israel, God says. And I'll not leave you altogether unpunished. They're going to be, like Daddy used to tell me, we get home, y'all getting whipping. Or Mama used to say, boy, you might can run from me, but you wait till Cecil gets home, and you're going to get a whipping. And most times I did. Sometimes the Lord would rule in my favor, and Dad would forget, or Mom would forget, or maybe they would just be graceful, I don't know. But usually the punishment came, and I remember most of them very vividly.
There was a consequence.
Yeah, there were consequences to your actions when I grew up. The most prominent one me and Chip talk about all the time is it's amazing. His dad used to tell his teacher the same thing my dad would tell my teacher. So, well, if he gets a whooping here, you let me know, and I'll whoop him again when he gets home. And usually, you know, the whooping from the teacher wouldn't be nothing to the whooping I'd get when I got. Now, luckily, I didn't get too many of them. That was good enough to put the, you know, a double portion of whoopings there didn't leave me a whole lot of room to be too bad in school. So he says, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, in due measure, in the proper amount, is what that means. And will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Verse 12, for thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. This is what Israel's damage was. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up, or bound up, bandaged up, basically is what that means. There is none, verse 13, to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. They can't heal themselves, is what the word is saying here. All thy lovers, verse 14, where are they? Remember all the gods you went a-whoring with? Where are they? They've forgotten you. All the nations that you've stepped out with, they've forgotten you. They seek thee not. They don't even look for you. For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Talking about Israel. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Well, I remember when the punishment came that I cried too. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. God chastised Israel a lot, if you go back and look at the scripture. Go back and count sometimes in the history of the Old Testament how many Israelites died either at the hand of God himself, at the hand of the angel of the Lord, or at the hand of the enemies of Israel that God gave them over into. Go back and count sometime how many millions of Israelites died for their iniquity. It's millions, I bet. You couldn't even number them. Good point, Doherty. They're innumerable. Therefore, verse 16, all they that devour thee shall what? They'll be devoured. All those that devour Israel are going to get their due reward. They'll be devoured. And all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. And they that spoil thee shall be a spoil. And all that prey upon thee will I give for prey, for a prey. They'll be prey. The ones that were doing the praying will become the ones that are preyed on. That's God speaking. God telling Jeremiah, remember, write down what I'm telling you, Jeremiah, in a book. And now the restoration begins in verse 17. For I will restore health unto thee. Could they heal themselves? No. Could they drag themselves out of their sinfulness? No. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds. God's going to do it. Like God's going to do all the other things that bring the blessing. I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they call thee an outcast. The other nations called you, Israel, an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. No man wants Israel. The other nations of the earth said, you're an outcast. But guess what? When God turns the tables, they will be the outcast. They will be the prey. They will be the ones that go into captivity. Verse 18, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity. And there again, that word captivity here is the same as in the other verse. It's the Hebrew word shibuth. It means the former state of prosperity. Look at the note on verse 18. On behold. Look at the note on behold there. That's a figure of speech. And it says, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, which means he's going to restore again their former prosperity to Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places, Jacob's dwelling places. And the city shall be builded upon her own heap. Look at the note in verse 18. This cannot have a spiritual application, still less interpretation. It is literally Zion. This was written in the book before the siege, which had already been foretold. The siege is the destruction of Jerusalem. So this is literal, is what the scripture is saying. It'll be builded on top of their own ruins. That's what the heap means there, on top of the ruins. So, what Jeremiah's doing is foretelling the restoration of a city that hasn't even been destroyed yet. Even the destruction of Jerusalem was yet future. But he's saying, he's going to restore the dwelling places and the tents, and the city will be builded upon her own ruins, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And out of them, verse 19, shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Talking about Israel and the time of their restoration. Their children or their sons also shall be as aforetime. Verse 20. And their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all what? That oppress them, God says. Verse 21, and their nobles or their princes shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me? Saith the Lord. They'll be ruled of themselves, not of other nations. And look at this. Look at verse 22. Remember, lo am I? For you are not my people, and I will not be your God, God told. Daddy's in Hosea right now on Wednesday night. Call his name Lo Am I, he said. For ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Verse 22 says this, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Big difference. Such a big difference. 180 degrees difference. Ye shall be my people, verse 22, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of who? The wicked. Foretelling of the time of the coming Jacob's trouble. The fierce anger, verse 24, of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, and until he have performed the intents of the clay's heart. No. The potter performs the intents of the potter's heart. The potter is in charge. The clay is not. The critics of the word don't get the last word. God gets the last word. Fierce anger, verse 24, of the Lord shall not return until he have done it and until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you shall consider or understand it, God says. Wow. That's the warm-up for Jeremiah 31. That's just the warm-up. So we'll stop here today. Yeah. Exactly. You need to look at Zechariah. As a matter of fact, we got a couple of minutes. Let's turn back to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23, which sort of echoes. Nordy and I have been talking about this verse. Zechariah 8:23 sort of echoes what we're talking about here. And it says this. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. We'll go with you, for we've heard that God is with you. What happens to those that withstand? Well, we see that in verse 24, back in Jeremiah chapter 30. If it gets down to this day, you better be in line when the day of Jacob's trouble comes. Remember, we've already studied about that in Matthew 24. All the tribulations, all the things that take place with regard to the earth and with God's judgment on the earth. So we'll stop there today at the end of Jeremiah chapter 30. And we'll pick up with one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, next week. And which I believe also ties back and goes with Ezekiel 37 as well. So you might want to check those out. And as a sneak peek, if you want to go ahead and read Jeremiah 31 between now and next week, that won't hurt my feelings in the least. As a matter of fact, it'll make me very happy. So let me stop the recorder here.